actually going to read a lot of passages while we pass out the elements, because I think it's fitting, because we've been talking about the context here in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. If you remember, this was actually when Jesus had his Last Supper with the disciples. That's in John chapter 13. And then he had the discourse in John chapter 14. You see that if you're in John chapter 14, at the beginning there, Jesus in John chapter 13 takes them up there, and that's when Jesus washed their feet. And so here he is, and there's a lot of debate. You know, those that went over to Israel, we supposedly were near the upper room or different things like that. They may know where it's at, they may not, but we know we call it the upper room, and Jesus then was with his disciples. And then at the end of chapter 13, we see that Simon, Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thee." Then Jesus gives the prediction. Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Then he continues on. So John 13, 14, 15, and 16, and actually then there's John 17, which is the high priestly prayer, are all kind of sandwiched together. But in John chapter 14, then Jesus starts discussing and saying, "Hey, I'm going to be going away." And he continues that thought. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And so he tells them, "I'm going to have to go away. I'm going to prepare mansions for you." For the Jewish person, when he was talking about this, and remember, he was talking to the disciples who were Jews, there was this idea of the bride and the bridegroom. Okay, and when the bride or when the bridegroom was preparing for his bride, he would go away and he would prepare. And sometimes it would take a little time because he would prepare a house, he would prepare all kinds of different things. So when Jesus gave this reference here in John chapter 14 for the disciples who were engrossed in that culture, they understood right what he was saying, because, oh, he's going away and he's going to prepare for us to come someday. All right, so for these disciples who were Jewish in that culture, they understood what Jesus was saying, that, you know what, it's not a bad thing that he's going away, because he's preparing something and he's going to bring us to him. Man, this is a good thing. So remember, when Jesus at the end of John chapter 13, and then he's coming into this John 14, he's telling the disciples, "I'm going away." And going away is something that made the disciples kind of depressed, and they were down a little bit. They were upset. Why? Because they had been traveling with Jesus for a number of years. He had been very close to him. He has instructed them. He has built them. He has developed them. They're now disciples. They have gone off. And other people, if we read in the Bible in John chapter 6, other disciples, when Jesus said some hard things, they left him and they went away, but they stuck by Jesus. Now Jesus is saying he's going away. So he's put that all into context, and we see that at the end of let's go to verse 11 then in chapter 14. "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." Now notice what he says, "and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." There was a young mother, and she had been asking her husband, the father, the new father, to take their little baby on a walk or in the stroller, to take him, you know, just out for a little bit. The husband was busy with a project, but with a deep sigh, he got the stroller, started walking around the block in the hot sun. And as he was going around, he'd pass the house. He'd hear his wife lean out the window and say, "Honey." And then You know, he would kind of mumble under his breath because he really wasn't happy. He was engrossed in a project and be like, you know what, honey, leave me alone. You know what? And you just keep walking. And you're like, honey. After a half hour, his wife, just kept shouting, honey. And finally, he looked at her and said, what is it this time? He says, is there any problem in the house you need handled? You need something fixed? And his wife said, well, nothing really, honey, but you've been wheeling around little Jennifer's doll for so far this afternoon. Don't you think it would be good if you took the baby actually on a walk? All right. Now, the reason I tell that is because like many of us, this husband was unaware of his situation. And as we start out this evening, and we're going to just go quickly, this husband was unaware that he thought he was accomplishing what he was supposed to be doing, but he wasn't accomplishing it at all. He had forgotten a very important part, and that is the person inside the carriage. It's the same for you and I. We forget sometimes in the midst of our work that the Holy Spirit is the one that's supposed to be doing the work. We forget the main person. All right, here's this husband taking the little doll on a walk. All right, kind of silly. But we're just as silly trying to accomplish God's work in our way. In our strength. In our flesh. We sing it, the arm of flesh will fail you. And so many of us, I think we see that. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the teaching through the Word of God. I pray that you would help this evening. You'd give us wisdom and guidance as we try then to tie it into and think about it. Lord, at this time when you were saying it, Lord, the disciples did. They had basically the first communion service with Christ. And your instruction to them was to not be discouraged that he was giving the Holy Spirit. I pray that it would be a good lesson for us this evening. You can apply it to our hearts. Make us better Christians. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A.W. Tozer made a comparison one time between the church of the New Testament and the church of today. This is what he said. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we are doing would continue to be done and no one would know the difference. But if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they were doing would have stopped and everybody would have known the difference. Our prayer should be is that as we learn the ministry of the Holy Spirit and as we become in a closer relationship with the Holy Spirit, that we realize that we really can't function without Him. He's been given to us. And notice what Jesus said in John 14:12. He said, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go into my Father. I think all of us would agree, there's not a lot of great things going on today. And I think it's because of a misunderstanding in the relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent by God to be our comforter. And tonight, before we then partake of the elements, I want to look at three simple thoughts in chapter 16. Look at chapter 16 then. We looked at chapter 15 last week and just the one section about abiding in Christ. So Christ continues on at the end of chapter 15. He introduces again the thought of the Comforter in verse 26. But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And then go down to verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So the first thing, and there's three points then quickly that we're going to look at. The first one is the Holy Spirit's presence. Notice what Jesus says here in chapter 5. He says that if Jesus would have stayed here on this earth, then the Holy Spirit would have never come. That's what Jesus is saying. And so the Holy Spirit's presence is possible because Jesus Christ fulfilled his task here on this earth. He ascended up into heaven. And when he ascended up to heaven, he knew that, and he was preparing those places for us. He said, you know what? I am not going to leave those guys alone. I will send God's presence. I will send God's presence. The disciples were being groomed here by Jesus to become the first set of disciples to kind of share Jesus with others. And they were terrified. In fact, in the chapter, right in the chapter before that, in the end of verse 15, look at verse 18, it says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Thanks, God. Thanks, Christ. Here's Jesus, hey, by the way, I'm leaving, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and the world hated me, and they're going to hate you. All right, thanks. Now go out there. All right, but Jesus, notice what he said, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth. And we can look at Acts chapter 1 and see how comforting the Holy Spirit became for the disciples. And that's why I think the disciples were told to wait there. And when they waited for that Holy Spirit to come, remember, it was something here. The disciples, remember, Jesus is now crucified and he's buried. He didn't rise again from the dead, and that's exciting. But then they watched as Jesus went up into heaven, and now they're left just gawking. Remember that? And then the angel comes and said, hey, what are you guys doing here? Just standing here? Go do what God says. So they go back and they wait and they pray. And I really do believe that it was very important. And that's why I think the Bible instructs it or tells us that way. That when the Spirit came, what did it come like? As a mighty rushing wind. All right, why? Because wind has power. Remember we talked about that a couple weeks ago when we looked at the elements, the Holy Spirit, or the emblems of the Holy Spirit. That wind, I hear the disciples trembling, and that wind came, and they knew, wow, man, this is something powerful. All right, now, in today's day and age, that's what people want to mimic, the book of Acts. In fact, I mean, there's been people that say, we're gonna mimic Pentecost Sunday. No, they're not. You're not gonna do that. All right, that was something that God did at that time. And part of it was, think about it, what did these disciples just go through? All right, they saw Jesus Christ brutally murdered and all of them forsook him. Then he rose from the dead. Then they're all excited. He walks into the middle of them. And Thomas is even saying while he's walking in the middle of them, you know what? I don't think so. I don't think it even happened. Ooh. Hey, Thomas. And remember, place your fingers in my hands. All right, there was a little unstableness with the disciples. So what did God do? He sends the Holy Spirit, and it was very visible. It was very powerful. It was a mighty rushing wind. And it helped stabilize them. Helped establish them. And I think this is what you and I need to understand, because once we get saved, there is an unstableness as a Christian. A new believer. What is a new believer? He's a new Christian. A Christian. He's a babe in Christ. And what do you know about a little babe in Christ or a little baby? They stumble. They're not a lot of stability. And guess what? God doesn't leave anybody comfortless. So even that new Christian, one of the best things that you can do is get them into the Word of God and get them understanding that, you know what, the church is important and they should get into a good Bible-believing local church and they should grow. But if they tap into the Holy Spirit, what will happen? He can stabilize them. He can give them that growth that they need. So in this passage, we see the Holy Spirit's presence, but then look at verse 8, we see the Holy Spirit's prodding. Look at verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient. So we read that passage, look at verse 8, and when he has come, talking about the Comforter, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. This is talking about Christ. The Holy Spirit, one of his jobs is to convince people that Jesus is the Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. That's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit. So when he's come, he's going to convince them of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is prodding, and this prodding, I think, is when you study the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you see that there's a prodding in the world, and that's what you see here. Notice what it says, he will reprove the world. Now, what do you and I know? The world can get inside of us, can it? And when the world gets inside of us, the Holy Spirit's job is to prod you and say, get it out. And then, as a Christian, I believe this and reading it in the context, and I've been reading it and studying it and thinking about it, I really believe that when you have experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit, even where you work, the world will be convicted. Notice what it says. Because one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world. And so around you, there should be. You know, some people even say that. I had somebody recently say that, you know, I talk about an aura. There should be an aura about us. It should be that they see, oh, you're a Christian. Right? Hey, oh man, there's something different about you. And it's not because you're bad. Right? Just so you know. They're not saying, yeah, there's something different about you. Because when the Holy Spirit is evident in our life, guess what he does? He convicts people even around us of sin, because they don't believe on Jesus. That's what it says. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. So, and when it's saying that he's going away to the Father and ye see me no more, but what is that righteousness? When we are saved, what did Christ give you and I? He gave us his righteousness, didn't he? So that righteousness, the Holy Spirit can build upon the righteousness that is in us, and then of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. Even in your own heart, when you get involved, when you let the world creep into your heart, the Holy Spirit tells you over and over, and he nudges you and says, hey, keep it up and you'll be judged. Now, I don't like that, and you don't like that. We were talking about that this morning when it comes to sin. We don't like someone saying, hey, you're wrong. But you know what? It's just like when you're sick. When you're sick, and all of us have been sick, and somebody comes and says, hey, you know what? Why don't you take this medicine? And maybe it's for, maybe you have a stomach ache, or maybe you have flu, or maybe you have something. And somebody comes in and it's some of those elixirs, and on it, it says bubblegum flavored, or it says, you know, watermelon, kiwi with a twist of lime and raspberry, whatever. And you're like, oh, you're like, what in the world? I mean, kiwi doesn't taste like that. Lime doesn't taste like that. Grape doesn't taste like that. Because you know what? No matter how they mix it, it's still nasty, isn't it? But in the same way, when the Holy Spirit comes and he convicts you and he judges you, you know what? I don't like it either. But what do you want him to do? Keep the infection in you? Keep the sin there? All right, don't gripe against the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. All right, don't shun the Holy Spirit. And that can be done because the Holy Spirit, you notice what it says, he convicts and he convinces, but you know what you'll never find the Holy Spirit doing? Lassoing. He doesn't lasso you. He doesn't have a lasso and then he's dragging you down and you're like, you know what? Repent, you little slime bucket. No, because you have a free will. But he knows what's best. And the Holy Spirit will prod you. You see it in this passage. He's prodding. But you notice, thirdly, in our text here, notice what it says in verse 12. So he's convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. But then in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you. Cannot bear them now. Notice what he says. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Purposely use a word, I call it paving. We have the Holy Spirit's presence, we have his prodding, and then we have his paving. The reason I say this is because the word here, this word guide and guiding, literally means leading the way. Leading the way. He exerts his influence upon our regenerated consciousness. And as the Holy Spirit is there as a child of God, he doesn't necessarily drive us and, you know, with a whip. That's not how the Holy Spirit does it. He paves the way. He leads us. He shows you right there. There's the way. And he's not there with a whip. And we can refuse his leadership. But if we exert ourselves, the Spirit guarantees that we won't miss our way. That's how much I believe in the Holy Spirit, that I think it can be guaranteed that we don't have to miss our way. And there's so many Christians today that they're just wandering around aimlessly. And part of it is that they will not submit themselves to the Holy Spirit's leading. And I think that the reason that he uses the word guiding is because he leads the way. He's not going to drive you. He's not going to force you. You have a free will. But why won't you submit to the Holy Spirit's leading? The Spirit is entitled the Spirit of Truth. He guides us into all truth. As a pilot guides a ship to the port, he's headed for the Spirit will guide you into truth. Isn't that what John chapter 8 and verse 32? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If you don't want to know the truth, then don't build a relationship with the Spirit of God. He seeks to set us free. He seeks to help us to learn to serve, to love, to guide, to know what real joy, what real peace is. All of that is in this passage. He tells the disciples, you know what? You can have joy. You can have an abundant life. You can know how to love. You can know how to serve. You can know all these things, but you must have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. If you refuse to be led by the Holy Spirit, then count on it, you will be deceived by Satan. His henchmen and the world system, and they will guide you into their truth. It's one truth or the other. And sadly, in our society and in our world today, even in Christianity, I don't understand it. There are guys that seem like, man, they get into the scripture, and there's some pastors out there, the neo-evangelicals, they seem like they know the Bible. But this morning, before they got up to speak, they rocked it out. They rocked it out. They jammed it out. And then they get up with their parson's cloth. And then they say the words, and everybody out there is all confused. Because the devil convinced them. The devil got in. And he said, this is the path. Look at it. And man, there's people coming in and they don't really seem to have any financial problems. Man, it seems to be great. But the Holy Spirit has left the building. He's not there. We need to be careful That we become very sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. During the Great Depression, there was a sheep ranch, and a sheep rancher, and he owned a lot of land. And his ranch wasn't making a lot of money. It was so bad that he was in danger of losing his ranch. He had little or no money for clothes, for food. Finally, he made the decision that there was only one way for his family to make it. And so they resorted at that time to taking government subsidy. They began to live on the government check. Things were still hard and things were getting worse and worse by the month. Day after day, the sheep rancher watched as his family grew more and more desperate. He watched his ranch spread out over those rolling Texas, West Texas hills. He was worried about how he would pay his bills. One day a man showed up and asked if he could check his land for oil. Now he thought, well, I don't think it could hurt. After all, he was sinking fast, and so he let this man come in with a seismographic crew, and they checked for oil. After they checked it out, they were optimistic. They asked permission to drill a wildcat well. So he signed a lease contract. The oil company struck a huge oil reserve at 1,100 feet. On the first well that they drilled, they hit it. First well began to produce 80,000 barrels of oil per day. They drilled more wells, and those wells, some of them were twice as large as that one. All of this on his property. Almost overnight, this man went from pauper, about to lose all he had, to multimillionaire. And you know what? As I was looking at it, he owned all of it. When he signed his contract and he bought his property, he owned all of it. And yet he wasn't using it. And you know the point, don't you? When you and I got saved, we got the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is clear. You got all of them. There's not really more you can get. All right, biblically, theologically, there's not really more. It's not like, oh, you know what? They seem to get more of them. No, they're more surrendered. Amen. All right, and that's the Ephesians 5, that we're supposed to not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And what it is in your life, you have kept back some things. In your life, you will not let Him guide you. When He shows you the path, you're like, I don't know. I really don't know. I really don't know if the Holy Spirit is really trustworthy. I really don't know. I mean, does He have my best interest in mind? Think about it. Does He have your best interest in mind? How silly a question. But we don't vocalize that. But just in our heart, well, I don't know. That Holy Spirit just asking a little too much. But then you go the world's way. And He convinces you. He convicts you of the sin and the righteousness and judgment. That's His job. He convinces you. He convicts you because you're letting the world in and you don't like it. You don't like the Holy Spirit's elixir. Yeah. Do you want the disease of the world? Or do you want it out of your system? You have all the resource you need to live a victorious Christian life. And Jesus was telling His disciples as He was getting ready to head to the cross, He was saying, hey, I am not going to leave you helpless. If I go, I'll send you the Comforter. And He'll guide you into all truth. Heads bowed, eyes closed this evening. And in just a few moments, then we'll partake of the elements. As I said, we're going to kind of combine it. During the taking of the elements, we're actually going to read portions of John 14, 15, and 16. Because we've been teaching on it. And actually, it's the setting. Jesus was there and He was doing communion with his disciples. And I want us to think about it, because what was he telling us? As he was doing that communion with them, he was telling them, hey, I'm not leaving you helpless. You can be victorious. You can have a powerful life. You can have peace and you can have comfort. You can have truth. You can have a way that is clear. But so many of us, here's the Holy Spirit given to you and I, and we don't partake of it. We don't avail ourselves of this of power that is there, of the guidance that is there, the truth that is there. And instead, like, I don't know what to do. What is the Holy Spirit telling you to do? He'll nudge you. He'll prod you. He'll pave the way. Because his presence is promised. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this time that we can look at Scripture. I pray that you would convince us, convict us, so that we can be more like Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Standing with heads bowed, eyes closed, we'll have a short time of invitation. As the piano and organ play, if God dealt with you, you come.